Gentlemen, it's wonderful to see you all. We're going to start, I think this is number 18 or 19 now? 19. Yeah. And we're starting... let's get this series finished already.
This is really awesome. I want
to move on to Pazuki all the Zebra.
Guys, I'm sorry. Now, I'm going to Blee Nader. I didn't make full colour photocopies for everybody, but I am Be'ezus Hashem. Going to put this up. Like, did you notice last time there was a pay-per-click next to the download?
No.
Oh man, so if you go to start, there's a paper-clip and you click the page where... That is that. So you're going to... So this one will also be a paper-clip, but it's a shame for this time round. I think it's very, very important. So if you're listening now on the download, please pause, go to the paper-clip that comes with it and downloads the Sandwich Order of Tefillah PDF, which you will have as a document, and then look at it on your screen or print it out. Let me just go through this with you very quickly. It is so useful. This is the sandwich version of tefillah. You've got to have this. This is so, so important. I'm holding here an anatomy of a cheese and lettuce sandwich. Here we are. So we have, I'm going to go top down. I have a slice of bread. Then I have a square of processed cheese. I have a piece of lettuce. I have a squirt of mayo. And then I have my bottom piece of bread. And this is going to help us in tefillah. Let's really do this together. This is great. This is fantastic. You'll see here. So we're looking through. You want to take him, can you? But you know, go for it. Go do some more Torah. So now I've got blue writing here above each group to tell you what. I've got praise one. That's the top level of bread. And those are the Avos, Gevuras, and Kedushas Hashem Brochas. Brocha number 1, 2, and 3. That's the forefathers, the power, the might. That's Kodesh Baruch Hu's resurrecting the dead. And Kedushas Hashem. That's the top slice of bread. You always get the top slice of bread, whatever sandwich you're having. You always get that. The processed cheese is the... Because if I were to give you this sandwich, and you say, oh, what's for lunch? And I've got my bag, DD sandwiches, or some kind of like, homoli sandwiches. Go, what's that? It's a smoked salmon. What sandwich would you say this is? This is a cheese sandwich, isn't it? It's a cheese sandwich. The most important, the most icker bit of this, you would say, is the cheese. What's the cheese? Which is why I put the cheese at the top. The cheese are your personal requests. Your six personal requests that we talked about last time. It's these six. So you've got Bina, Tshuva, Slicha, Geula, Refua, and Birchas Hashonim, which is for knowledge. I've got to translate all these into English. Repentance, forgiveness, redemption, health, and prosperity. That's your cheese. Now, when you get to Baruch Aleinu in your regular Shmona Esrei, you can draw a line under that and demarcate. You are finished all your personal brochas. It's over. Your bit saying, I want to ask Hashem for something, has finished at Baruch Aleinu. The second you jump onto the public group, which is Kibbutz Golias, Din, Birchas Aminim, Tzadikim, Binyan Yerushalayim, and Malchus Beis David, which is ingathering of exiles, restoration of justice, heretics and traitors, the righteous, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and David's dynasty, that's public. That's not about you. That's about Klal Yisrael. So you know after you finish that brocha of Baruch Aleinu, your personal section is over in that tefillah. So in the first three brochas, after you finish Kedushas Hashem, you're starting your personal, the main part of your sandwich, as it were, the cheese. Then you're getting onto the lettuce, which is all about Klal Yisrael. It's not about you. Then when you've all that culminates into the brocha of Kabbalah's tefillah, which is the crux of the tefillah, which is hear our voice in prayer, Shema Kaleinu, which everything is moving towards, which we'll get to. The key of it's the only brocha in the Shemona Esrei, which deals directly with tefillah. So everything's moving towards that mayonnaise there, that squirt of mayonnaise, right, which is Shema Kaleinu. And then finally, the bottom piece of bread, which you will get in any sandwich, is Avoida, Haidah, and Shalom, which is temple service, thanksgiving, and peace. And you always have the first three, praise number one. You always have the last three, praise number two. It's the filling that changes. Now, Shema Kaleinu is really the mayonnaise here because it's that which glues everything together that we've said previously. So too, the bracha of Shema Kaleinu is the bosses, as it were. Number 13 is the bosses for all of our tefillahs. The lettuce is the public tefillahs And the cheese is the private, personal tefillahs. And that makes your prayer sandwich. Now, why am I doing this? Why are we breaking this up like this? Why did we spend quite a while pairing them up last time? First of all, we have to understand the concept of why we pair up tefillahs last time as we did. But why am I giving you the sandwich levels? Why are you meant to think of a cheese sandwich next time you're davening? The Rav tells you and says, what were you thinking about? Oh, I was thinking about cheese sandwiches. And really, we ought to be thinking about a refu shlema, be'ez Hashem b'karav, for Eli Melech, Yeshua, Aaron ben Devorah, Rivka, be'ez Hashem, you should have a good... That's one of the things. But if you say, no, I was thinking about a cheese sandwich... That's a very good thing to think about if you think of it like this, because the structure is always going to be real tefillah are the first and last three brachas. That's real praise of Hashem. Then you've got really a set of personal requests, a set of public national requests. Then you glue that all together with a thanks about the fact we can even offer a request at all, and we close it out. So you know where you are in the Siddur. You know where you're holding. You know which section you're in as you're biting into the tefillah. You know, you're going bread, cheese, lettuce, mayo, bread. And you'll know in each bracha saying, and you know what? I know where I am. I've got a zone. I'm in the public zone. This is a public zone. You know, I'm davening for, I don't know, David HaMelech and Mashiach. I'm in a public zone. That's not a private zone. That keeps you very focused. You know where you're at. You know what you're doing. You know where you are in that group part of tefillah. That's I found this extremely useful. Because you also know, by the way, all these brachas which are grouped together that we did last time, they have the same kind of theme. You're asking God for something. The stuff on the left-hand column, the personal stuff, is asking God for something. The stuff on the right-hand column is asking God generally for who we are as a people. So even if you get like kind of lost on the individual kavanah of the tefillah, at least you understand the general zone you're in. You're in the lettuce zone. You know what I mean? Is that making sense? So this sandwich of tefillah, I highly recommend that you can keep and print out. It'll be online. You can download it there. And you'll see that concept there. It's very, very useful for you to be able to not lose sight of the actual map of where you are in tefillah. Everything should be working out well. You should say, listen, I'm not quite sure. I'm losing a bit of focus here. I'm not sure I know exactly where I am. Don't worry. I'm halfway through the personal request slot. Let's just focus on here. Going to get to the public request. Close it off with Shema Kaleinu. And then get on with the closing piece of bread at the end of the brachos. Shabbos and Yom Tov, we just change the filling. Yom Kippur? So, okay, Shabbos and Yom Kippur is a Yom Tov. Yeah, Shabbos and Yom Tov, we just change it. Musaf. Rosh Chodesh, again, we always just change the filling. The bread's always there. The kasher is what's in the middle. Almost always there'll be something to do with an offering, a korban, which is in lieu of actually giving the korban in the middle of the filling, okay? But apart from that, it's always that structure. I hope that was somewhat useful. Please do check it out and maybe tell me if it's useful in your own tefillah. So far, so good?
Mm-hmm. Shabbos is more of a meat sandwich. It is.
All offerings would have a meat sandwich, yeah.
We don't mention
the offering, so that's why I've got a vegetarian option or cheese option.
No, that's more...
This is chol. This is the chol option. There's no meat. Yeah. There's no korban that I'm replacing. Right, yeah. So far, so good. Any questions on the linkage between the pairings that we did last week? Right then. We're starting the personal section of tefillah. Wow, that's great. Thank you. Starting the personal section of tefillah, which is das. Das and bina. Notice we're talking about bina. It mentions a lot of things here. If you have a look at the fourth brocha, I don't know. You know that at the top of the little, in the art scroll and many other siddurim, they have these little crownlet words, which are meant to give you the overall theme. And they've been very clever, the art scroll, as to how they've translated this. If you have a look at an art scroll siddur, it says like this. It says bina at the top of the brocha. How would you translate bina?
Understanding.
Understanding. Depth of understanding. They've translated it as insight. That's a very slick translation. And why are we calling this bina at all, by the way? It says, Ata chaynein la'adam da'as. You graciously endow man with knowledge. So why does it say das at the top? And then it says, Umlamed le'enosh bina. Then it says, you teach understanding, you want to say wisdom, to man. Then it says, Chaneinu me'itacha de'a bina v'haskail. Amazing. Then it says, endow us graciously with wisdom, insight. Sechel usually means intelligence. They're translating that as discernment. So why don't we call this Sechel? So you've got different things going on here. Let's just really get this straight. Das is usually translated as knowledge, an abundance of knowledge, just a lot of knowledge. Bina is translated as a depth of understanding of that knowledge. Maybe you could call it insight. Chochma, which isn't mentioned directly here, is wisdom. And sechel literally usually means intellect. Are you with me so far? I'm not pulling these words out of thin air. You've heard these concepts. They're translating sechel as discernment. That's very nice. But then we close off the brocha. Baruch atah Hashem, chaynein hada'as. Blessed are you, Hashem, who graciously grants is the giver of das. No bina. And yet they've called this brocha the brocha of bina.
What did you say bina was again?
Understanding or insight. Das is knowledge, or they're translating it as wisdom. But we would usually translate wisdom for the word chochma. What's going on? It's a mess. Really? All the words are wrong. They're translating it all wrong. Let's just look at the arts. Do you know, it's all really wrong here. I mean, we've really got... What? Chochma's not even in here. I'm saying that, why isn't Chochma even in here? What's going on if we're davening to Hashem for Das and Sechel and Bina? Throw in Chochma, for goodness sake. Do you know what I mean? It sounds like it's the place to be. And we're talking about wisdom. They're translating it as wisdom, but the word wisdom isn't in here. The word Chochma isn't mentioned in the Brocha Bechlal. What's going on? Remember, this is the first Brocha. Really, this is number one. The first three Brochas are a piece of bread. They're the piece of bread that we're praising Hashem for. All tefillah has that. Now we're doing something where we're asking Hashem for something. So this is the first of all bakoshas, which means, by the way, we've got a concept of a binyan av in the Torah. The first time something is mentioned, it's the most potent form of it. So the first thing you can ask God for means this is the most important thing you can ask God for. The most important thing you can ask God for is das. Das, amazing. Of all the brochas I could ask for, if you're only going to get one out, you get this one out. What does the Art Scroll commentary say? It's got one paragraph on this. It says, this blessing begins the middle section of the Shemona Esrei, in which man makes requests of his God. The first plea is for wisdom and understanding, because man's intelligence is his primary characteristic, the one that sets him apart from the animals. We ask for wisdom and insight so that we can draw proper conclusions and achieve intellectual discernment. That's the commentary of the Vilna Gaon that they're quoting there.
Which is a lot more than knowledge.
Right, and das is usually translated as knowledge. We want insight. We want insight, a utilization of that knowledge.
Right.
Amazing. That's not what it's technically saying. So let's jump in and make some notes on this. It's a very, very important idea. Ready to go? Is everyone comfortable? Yeah? So, indeed, it's a Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch in Kuf Tes Vav says in the Aruch Chaim that man's superiority over the animals is only by virtue of his intellect. I'm translating Das as intellect. That's what it says. That is the Shulchan Aruch that says that's what separates us from animals. That's the code of Jewish law. And therefore, the Shulchan Aruch determined that a plea for intellect be the first request in the Shemona Esrei. Why? Because without intellect and understanding, prayer is meaningless. If a dog doesn't understand and a cat doesn't understand and they start davening to Hashem, so what? So what? So it's a well-trained cat. They aren't davening to Hashem for it. They don't understand what they're doing. They're just running the cat or the dog program. What? The first thing you need in order to daven is a mind that can understand the concept of tefillah, of something more than you that you're accessing. Does that make sense? Dogs don't understand that. Dogs just do dog stuff. You know what I'm saying? The Gemara in Nedorim, Mem Aleph, Omad Aleph, 41a, quotes Abaye, who emphasized that intellect is man's most fundamental possession. He says the most incredible thing. I'm going to try to give it over. It's a very complicated word. I'm going to try to say it over as easy as I can. No man is considered truly poor unless he's poor in intellect. That's what Abaye said. He who has intellect possesses everything. He who lacks intellect, of what value are his possessions? He who acquires is keiner das. He acquires intellect. What is he lacking? He who lacks intellect, what has he acquired? Oh, it's a powerful statement of Ghazal. I'll say that one more time. I'll say that last bit. If you lack intellect, what's it worth? What you own? But then he says one statement which is really golden. He who acquires intellect, he's gone out to get it. What is he missing? He's got everything. But he who lacks intellect, what is it that he's acquired in the world? Posh at nothing. You could acquire lots of physical things, but if you don't have any intellect, it's useless. Now, if you look at the number of words in this brocha, there's 17. 17 words, which is the numerical value of what? Tithe. Good. Because nothing is better than wisdom. Nothing is going to be better for you. Nothing, no better brocha can you get than Das.
And the amount of words in the brocha.
Hmm?
And the amount of words in the brocha is 17 as well.
These are the number of words in the brocha is 17. Yeah. And that has the same numerical value as the Hebrew word tithe, which means that we see that the word tithe is linked to this word, is linked to this brocha, that the best good available for humanity is intellect and knowledge. That's really what sets humanity apart. Want to ask a question?
Yeah. Oh? Was it not free will?
How do you get that without knowledge? Mm-hmm. The number of, yes, the Tur Orachaim, the Tur in the Orachaim, Kuf Tesvav, in the same place that I quoted the Shulchan Aruch, note that these 17 words correspond to the 17 words of the verse in Shemois, Chof Ches Gimel, 28:3, which begins, and you shall speak to all those who are wise-hearted, who I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. All the brochas linked to a pasuk of the Torah. This is this pasuk. And you shall speak to all those who are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. This is what's going on. When we're going to build the Mishkan, we're going to need wise-hearted people. The Eitzah HaTefillah says that this brocha contains 60 letters up to the concluding words, Chaynei Nadas, alluding to the 60 Masechtas of Mishnah, which simply cannot be mastered without God's gracious gift of intellect. You're never going to be able to learn Torah unless Hashem gives you a Satzah D'Shma to do so. With the words Chaynei Nadas, there are 68 letters alluding to the numerical value of Chaim, life. Adding those words. The bracha starts with the letter Aleph. Notice, Ata Chaynein, big Aleph there, and ends with the letter Sof, Hadas. So it's A through Z kind of thing. It's Aleph to Sof. The first and the last letter is the alphabet, because anyone who gains intellect and wisdom has everything. Because wisdom is an all-encompassing bracha. If you get this one alone and you nail this bracha, which is bracha number 4, which really is bracha number 1 of the middle set of 6, you've got everything. If Hashem only gives you das, but he doesn't give you anything else, you're set for life. You're absolutely set. You'll get it all. You'll get all the others. If you've got intellect, wisdom and insight, you'll figure out a way to get all the others. That's why this is Aleph through Sof. This is A through Z. It starts Ata Chaynin, ends Hadas, finishes Ale. You got the lot. Everything you got. This request section of the Shemona Esrei begins with the fourth brocha, which alludes to the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we touched upon this last time. This is such an intense idea. I think this was one of the post-session question and answer things which tend to get more intense than the main session, and I usually get ticked off for not recording them. But this is such an intense idea. The fourth letter is what? Really the correct way to pronounce it is Dalet, right? It's Doles. That's really how to pronounce it. Doles is the correct pronounce. Nobody calls it that. But it's really Doles or Dalet, right? Which, now, what does that sound like? It sounds like what word? Delet, which is door. This is, and it's shaped like a door, right? It's shaped like a door frame, right? What's an open doorway? It's also related to Dal, which means a pauper who pitifully knocks on doors begging for money. By the way, this is a Gemara in Shabbos. Daf Kuf Dalad Omad Aleph. I'm not plucking this out of thin air. This is a Gemara in Shabbos. Now, when we bring our many requests before God, we stand like beggars at his door, pleading for mercy. We know we're unworthy. We know we're undeserving. We make no demands. We're merely invoking his compassion when he opens the door and saying, please, can I have a handout of knowledge? Please, can I have a handout of insight? There's no way I can say, I'm coming to collect my wages from you. I'm merely coming to get some tzedakah. Because if we ask for the gift of intellect, we realize that without it, we possess nothing and we end up as paupers. Notice, and we did discuss this last time, what was the first altar Klal Yisrael ever had? The first Mizbeach. Klal Yisrael, I'm talking the nation of Israel, not saying the first ever that was, you're right, the first ever Korban was offered by none other than Cain. Hevel then gave, and then Adam Rishon didn't even know that, then he gave, and a Kodesh Baruch said, that's a one-horned cow, come on, Shabbos, very good. But I say for Israel, as a group, the Mishkan, you want to say, oh, that's the usual answer, the Mishkan. There was one where they put blood on one before. The doorpost was the first altar of Israel. The letter Dalad, they had to daub blood on their lintels as a sign of allegiance. The Dalad is the first altar of man's ego. I will go through Egypt and you have to sublimate yourself to me and stay inside. Because the Dalad is Doles and Doles is Chayin, is Ata Chayin and Ladam Das. This is knowledge, the real ultimate Mizbeach, the real ultimate altar for God is your knowledge. You've got to sacrifice that to him, as we're going to discuss. The Delet, the door, is the first altar where blood had to be put on. Why? You have to slaughter someone else's God and absolutely 100% show allegiance to me. But this is like the Yoshkis and the Muhammads of the world. You're telling me to take a crucifix and burn it and double it? Yup. But how am I going to do that? There's Goyim in the world. I'm going to take a crucifix, burn it, put it in blood, and put it on my doorpost? Yeah, 3 days, put up signs. That's what you're going to do. I don't want to do that. That's scary. Do it for me. I'm not asking questions. Go get it done. Dalad is Das. Dalad is Deles. The gateway to humans is their mind. The gateway to a building is a door. The door to humanity is through the mind. And that has to be the first altar to God. The ultimate altar. Greater, I would argue, than the Mizbeach and the Beis HaMikdash. If you can give a Korban on the Beis HaMikdash, which is fully accepted, I'd say that's not as good as giving a Korban of your mind to God. Haguf HaRaya, the proof of that, this is my own stuff. I'm not getting this from anywhere. My own stuff is the Guf of the Raya is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's put us in Golus. We're here in exile. We don't have such a Mizbeach. Yet he still wants us to give a Korban. And that's of our ego. The ultimate thing we can sacrifice to God is giving him the benefit of the doubt. And saying, you know, I don't get it. But I know you do. And I'm willing to accept that. That takes a lot of work. When God redeemed his people, he said, I'm going to jump over your houses. If you got blood on the door, I'm going to come in and kiss you on the forehead. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. That's the deal. It's called Pesach. Pesach literally means skipping over. I'll skip over the house that they have the blood. You give me this offering of your mind, and you're on my team. You don't, you're worthless. That's a Mizbeach. That's Das. That's Bracha number 4. That's what we're going to discuss. And that's because the Torah discusses two types of intellect. There's intellect number 1 and intellect number 2. Intellect number 1 is human intellect. You know, going up to, I don't know, a great human, I don't know, Stephen Hawking type intellect. You know what I mean? Albert Einstein, that kind of stuff. And there's another kind of intellect. There's divine intellect. Let's discuss it. Human intellect relies on senses and logic to be able to make decisions to guide us through life. Is that a good, would you agree with that state? That's what it does for us. It helps us. It makes us, allows us to make decisions based upon a greater knowledge. Like a whale can't do that. What's the largest brain in the world? Nope. Blue whale is smaller, believe it or not.
It's Scottish.
Yeah. You're careful whose house you're in. Touch and go on that one. Yeah. The sperm whale has the largest, the sperm whale has the largest brain on Earth. I don't see them taking over the world and like building rockets.
How do you know?
That's why the polar ice caps are melting.
Clearly, they have most physical neural connections, but they're not blessed with such an intellect. It's not the actual physical mass of the brain. It's whether or not it's been given God's divine bracha. Very interesting concept. You want to say, and then you get the stupid argument saying, well, it's in proportion to the size of the body, you see, because humans have got really big brains. No, they don't. Manta rays have bigger brains than that. And I don't see them, like, you know, creating, like, you know, satellites. You know, got proton accelerators. Are they doing any of that? Nope. It's whether or not we've got the bracha to use it. Human intellect, by the way, tends to reject anything that cannot be physically sensed or logically proven. It sees man, this is very important, I'm going to tell you, and as the measure of all things. Everything I have to understand, I have to bring down to my own terms. And I must reduce all phenomena to my own terms. And if it's not on my own terms, I reject it. Now, a person who limits himself to such intellect is truly arrogant, for he idolizes his own mental prowess and never looks beyond his own perception. Anything that doesn't fit his mode, he rejects. I would like to point out certain versions of Judaism at this point, a little bit controversial. Reform Judaism has latched onto the idea of washing hands before bread. They do that. They wash, you know, ritually. They wash their hands, lave their hands in a ritualistic manner prior to eating bread. But they've done away with duchening. They don't allow kahanim to duchen because it's all mumbo jumbo, and what does it matter? But washing hands before bread will keep that. That's a Jewish idea we like. Why have they done that?
They wash their hands anyway.
No, but not ritually.
Oh, okay.
That's a Jewish thing. Why have they kept that Jewish element of religious practice?
They're idolizing themselves. They're, you know, cleaning their own hands. They're not.
It can make sense.
It's a hygiene thing.
It fits with their mental perspective of the world. The Jews were onto something. I don't know what happened there, but the Jews knew that they had to wash their hands before eating. Now we know through microscopes that there's bacteria, and if they lave their hands prior to eating, I'm cool with that. I'll keep that in, but kahanim, benching people, I don't get that, so I reject it.
Yeah.
So who's really God in this equation? Whatever it is, I can chap. Whatever I understand and accept as a good idea, my intellect rules, and if it fits with my intellect, I'll keep it. And if it doesn't fit with my intellect, I'll reject it as out of hand and stupid, and therefore we reject it. That's where it goes. That's human intellect. Divine intellect is humbling. A person who employs spiritual guidance and recognizes in their own lives a source of knowledge and perception higher than the frail human mind, I think in our generation more than anything else, is quantum mechanics. This is something which is so bizarre, so utterly surreal, so overturning in our generation. The fact that they're building computers based on quantum mechanics means it's not just some kind of weird theory, like possibly like string theory, which is interesting, but has no any physical back. That means that every atom at every point in time is everywhere, unless you're focusing on it. That doesn't make any sense. That means this table is, there's a lot of atoms in here. In fact, there's probably more atoms in this table than tables could fill the world. There's not enough world space to contain as many tables as there are atoms in it. There's more molecules in a glass of water than there are glasses of water in all the seas put together. So think about that. There's a lot of atoms in here. That's a bonkers concept, isn't it? That's amazing, but it's true. So there's uncountable atoms in here. And technically, according to quantum mechanics, all those atoms are everywhere in the universe at the same time, unless I'm looking at the table. Now you may turn around and go, that's bonkers. That's truly bonkers. You're not clear the tables there. It's not in Thailand. It's not on the moon. It's not in Mars. It's not on Throg. It's not in Bali. It's right here in this. No. No. When you look at it very, very, very closely, it's all one unless you're focusing on it. You're mad. No, I'm not mad. We're going to build computer chips based on this. It's called quantum chips. And what they'll do is actually look, instead of having switches that go on and off, they'll all be on or all be off, depending upon whether we want them on or off. Well, no, that can't work. Yeah, actually it does. That's actually what we're building now. It actually does work. Now, when you realise there's no way humans could do that, it's absolutely mind-numbing that all those atoms are technically everywhere, and yet right now they're coalescing to make what we know to be a table in this room, and it's true, and you can build machines based on those principles. That's not a human concept. That's not a human concept. It just isn't. The Rambam begins Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah. The foundations of what Torah is. Aleph, chapter 1, point 1. The most important thing he can say on the foundations of Torah, which is the most important thing he could talk about. Just open the book. What's the first thing he says? He says that the search for truth begins with the first commandment, which is Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am the Lord your God. He says the foundation of all other mitzvahs, which is the beginning, by the way, of the Ten Commandments, all other mitzvahs are just a commentary. You got that, that's it. Anochi Hashem. There's nothing else. No Hashem exists. Everything else just falls into place. I heard Rav Zinnenfeld that said, yeah, it's no Hashem exists, and number two is don't be an idiot. And those are the only two things you need. If you really know it, just know God exists and don't be an idiot. That's it. Everything else is just explaining that to you. You've got to know Das. You've got to know that Hashem exists. One who uses divine intellect mistrusts the human mind, which is so easily corrupted and misled. Why? Because people are short-sighted, narrow-minded, and they are blinded by pride, passion, and prejudice. So if you trust in your... Do you remember where Sarah Rigler came out here? Remember Sarah Rigler, who wrote Holy Woman about Robertson Kramer? And she was in an ashram in India. She was part of like a Hindu sect. She had a guru. Before she did tshuva, she's written a whole book about it. She came to speak for us there. It's an unbelievable woman. And she had this guru who used to talk about an ascetic lifestyle, living in an ashram and wearing robes and, you know, smoking incense and just like focusing and stuff. And he was meant to be celibate. But he ended up, unfortunately, messing around with a lot of the young girls in the ashram. So he always says, you've got to listen to your inner voice for guidance. So she went to him and said, listen, you told us this path, you know, of like, you know, separation is going to what's going to lead to like inner revelation. And what are you doing with all these girls? He goes, yeah, I listen to my inner voice. My inner voice told me to do it. So I had to do it. So it's like this. Your inner voice, she said, these are her words. Your inner voice is infinitely corruptible. Human mind, if you only go into your... I told you that Stephen Hawking, he made a bet with someone about black holes, whether or not they exist. You know, someone did say that, because we don't really know whether or not they exist. It's a theoretical concept, mathematically. And now they're saying, actually, they're not quite as black as they originally thought they were. They could be a bit whiter because they give out stuff. But whatever, like, they had an argument and they used the mass collider to argue whether or not there is or there isn't. What was the bet over? What was Stephen Hawking, who was a cripple in a wheelchair, what is he betting over with his friend? This is the great scientist. A copy of Playboy, that's right. That's what they're using. That's it. He said, the day he said he's going to unravel the secrets of the universe, is as said, he said, the day God punished him with the muscular dystrophy that he was struck down with. He said, he made a statement, I'm going to unravel all the secrets of the universe. I'm going to do it. He said that. And he said, the day he said that was the day he came down ill. He says that himself. If you look at The Brief History of Time, which is the pop book that he wrote about it, he mentions God so much in that book. Later now, he then says God doesn't exist. In the beginning, all he's talking about is God. He has a very interesting relationship. He's certainly seen something where there's certainly a creational concept. But it's a very interesting idea that greatness of stem a mind does not get you to godliness. You need a brocha. You need to daven for this. because if you trust your own mind, it's infinitely corruptible, as Robertson Sarigler will tell you.
There's a phrase in Brochus, 55b, I believe, that says, we see things as we are, not as they are. Slightly paraphrased, but that's, I often use it when talking to clinicians about their agenda versus a patient's agenda. And it's true in many things.
Right, so the best thing we could hope for is see things as they truly are. That's why, by the way, when Adam was confronted by his wife, who was confronted by the Nachash, what did the Nachash say to his wife, who at that time her name was Isha? He said, if you eat the Eitz Das Tovah, you will be like Hashem, knowing good and bad. That's a lie. God doesn't know good and bad. Nope, God doesn't experience good and bad. Nope. Good and bad, 20 years ago, what you thought was good is probably not what you think is good now. And 20 years ago, what you thought was bad maybe isn't quite so bad because you figured out some more. Yes. Good and bad are human goalposts. They change. God doesn't experience good and bad. He experiences truth and falsehood. They're the ultimates. It's either emes or it's sheker. Good and bad are local approximations of that. Without a brocha to understand what the Torah is teaching us, you'll never be able to find real emes. You can find tithe, you can find relative good in life. You can, but you can't find emes. And that's why the Nachash was lying. He was lying and he was punished for that. His job was to tempt man to eat of the Eitz Das Tovah, not to lie about God's reality. God's reality doesn't know of good and bad. God's reality is emes and sheker. And that's why the Eitz Das Tovah is called Eitz Das Tovah, not Eitz Das Emes V'Sheker. They were on Emes V'Sheker to start with. Now they've gone down a level, not up a level. They misused that tool. In fact, unbelievable. I've got to show, this is the most beautiful. This is a Pasuk in Tehillim, Ein Gimel, 73. Look, this is unbelievable. Chof Beis, 22, so 73, 22. Listen to this, it's beautiful. Listen to these words, Vtor HaMelech. Va'ani va'ar v'loi eida. And I was senseless and unknowing. Behemois hayisi imoch. Like a mindless beast, I was with you. I was senseless and unknowing. I was like a mindless beast with you. Says the Parish Hare, rejecting as false what the human mind cannot penetrate, is neither laudable nor scientific. But we often hear about it. We don't get it, so it's rubbish. Remember when I always talk about junk genes, yeah? 97% of the human genome doesn't encode for the body. So they called them junk genes. Took them 15 years to call them non-encoding genetic material. Yeah, they must do something, we just don't know what it is. That was an arrogance. It was junk genes. If we don't know what it is, it doesn't make a body, it must be useless. It's junk. The fact you don't know what it is doesn't mean it doesn't have a purpose. God crowned man with the gift of intelligent judgment to be used as a tool in his service, not to be the arbiter of ultimate truth. That's none of your business. That's his business. You don't know everything. You're just a person. What do you expect? I'm helping you to get closer to me with Das. I expect you to know everything. You're never going to know anything. You're not the arbiter of truth. Therefore, even when God's ways seem to defy human understanding, one's trust and faith in God must never waver. And in that merit, God will assist his efforts and ultimately give him Das. You've got to have Das to get Das. You've got to try to gain Das to get more of it. God gives wisdom to the wise. What? That means I have to get wise to get wisdom. That's not fair. I'm done with that. God, you've got to work at it yourself. Put your druthers in and get some wisdom first. I'll then bench it. You know what this is like? It's like saying, I want to build a building. You know what it's saying? It's like, you lay a foundation stone for me. I'll give you bricks. You show me you mean business and put down a foundation and I'll pour my bracha onto that. You're not making any kind of wisdom there. Why should I give my wisdom to you when you're a fool? Because God can't be seen to be a fool. He can't besmirch his good name and give his wisdom to... That's why, by the way, if an individual wears his clothes inside out, it affects his wisdom. Have you ever heard that? If you're in clothes inside, you've got to take them off. You shouldn't take off two garments at once. Why? It's the way of fools. Pearson goes out with, like, his... Could you imagine, like, Pearson goes out with his garments, his jacket, inside out, his lines on the inside, just walks down, hello. What are you going to think of that, mensch? And he gives a bit... Right? What's he doing? He's wearing clothes inside out. Why should God grant his wisdom to such an individual if he looks like a fool? People will then think, when they hear God's wisdom coming from such an individual, that it's foolishness. Because it's coming from a Cleo who's being silly. Therefore, he doesn't give it to them. You've got to be holding to be a good recipient. To get, if you get promoted to a high job in the ministry or in the court, it's only because you're fitting. They're not going to get some guy off the street who's like, you know, got pink hair and he's got bother boots and he's like got a swastika tattoo in his forehead. Or maybe they would in different countries. But hair. But like, he's unlikely to end up being the individual who, like, you know, dresses the queen and puts a crown on her head. He's already going to be well-spoken, to a certain extent, well-educated, well-dressed, well-turned out. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, why? Because it's not fitting for us to associate ourselves with such a person. Do you hear that? Does that make sense? So Dovid HaMelech says these words. Now, notice the word be'er, meaning senseless, is very cognate. It's related to boi'er, which means burning, like bir chametz. That describes, this is a beautiful concept. It describes the animal ablaze with instinctive desires. Similarly, man can imitate an animal when he allows his mind to become devoid of sense and surrenders himself to his animalistic desires. I've got a beautiful line I've memorized from Avshish Raffel Hirsch on Mishlei. This is a line I use a lot. If you know, I've used it so many times. If you've been in my previous shiurim and you've heard me say it, I'm sorry, I just love it too much. I've got to keep saying it. He says this when he talks about science, humanity learning about science, when fools constantly say that they can't be a creator, he says like this. A gleaming sword can pierce the thick fur of an aggrieved bear. But the brightest, most crystalline truth cannot pierce the heart of a frenzied fool. I think it's worth being born to hear those words. It's such a truism. When you get a guy who's got it in his head and he's just bonkers, he's ranting and raving, it doesn't matter how much truth you give him. He doesn't want to hear it. Why? Because his das is closed. His mind's not open. He's just overcome in this boi'er, in this burning rage of his own das. We need to ask Hashem for his das. Number one is, listen, yes, I do have das. God has given me das. I'm a human being. He's given me intellect. But that's the whole point. Make that an altar. Make that a deles. Put blood on that and say, I'm giving that to you. Please give me your brocha. Come in and kiss me like you did in Egypt. Because the human mind itself is unreliable. It falls prey to outside influences which disturbs it. That's why the Gemara in Sota, Daf Beis Omad Aleph says, man sins only after a spirit of madness takes hold of his mind. Man can become the victim of imagination and fantasy, which literally render him temporarily insane, halachically. We even said on Yom Kippur that it was a moment of meshugas that we did the Aveira. Dovid HaMelech himself admitted his awareness of Hashem made him feel senseless because he realized it's impossible for a mortal person to comprehend the mystery of Hashem's ways. The Rambam sums it up when he says, Tachlis hayadiyah shaloi neidah. The ultimate goal of knowledge is to admit we don't know anything. Unbelievable. By the way, this brocha is number four. What's number five?
Teshuva.
Only once you admit that about your own mind is there really going to be any room for a real tshuva to happen. You can't do tshuva without admitting maybe you don't actually know it all. Maybe I should return to something more important than me. Otherwise, there's no tshuva. And that's why tshuva is directly adjuncted to das. Once you gain enough das, you realize, my gosh, I am. It's not my das, it's Hashem's. Whoops, I've been out of tune. Let me come back. And what's that coming back? It's tshuva. Yeah.
How do we actually get through a day-to-day? How do we get through day-to-day living with this mind? Because I agree, I'm taking the logic of how corruptible we are. And yes, we've got Das Torah, but we have to go about. We can't ask the Rav every time we make any single move. But we are like open every single second for this thing to.
So now, Selach a Rav, make for yourself a Rav. Rav Volbian of late Rabbi Lawrence Kellerman, do say in the beginning, all you do is ask the Rav. Now, He said in Sem, Rav Kellerman gave a shir in Sem, and I've heard this from someone who was in the shir, not my wife, but a girl was in the shir, that there's a blue broom and a green broom, and she doesn't know which one to use, she should phone the Rav. That's what he says. I said, Harav, ask the Rav. Now, would I tell you to bother the Rav with such a shaila? He would say in the beginning, once you get yourself on the straight and narrow, you give your das over to Das Tyra. That's Rav Volbi's approach in the beginning. When he keeps saying the green broom all the time, you don't need to ask him again. This is the most intense, extreme version of this I've ever heard. I don't ascribe to that personally, but that's not the point. Who am I to go into a who's a master of education? That's what he says. You ask the Rav. You don't know the green broom. You don't know the... So phone the Rav. What you're saying is, you know better than I. You guide me. Now, obviously, once he says you use the red broom or whatever it is, that's the broom you use. Finish. You don't have to ask him again. But when you don't know, you ask. So according to that shitter, according to that particular line of logic, in the beginning... You always ask Das Tyra for this kind of way of behaviour. Then you keep to it unless the circumstances change. But if an individual does not have such close connection to a Rav and they don't feel comfortable going to a Rav for everything in the beginning, what you have to do is take as much as you can. There was in the times of the Gemara, which we don't have today, people made their Rebbe their source of all the Tyra. Today we don't have that. We have a different Rebbe for every different thing. For this question, we go to him. For that question, we go to him. For that question, we go to him. He's a specialist in this. In the old days, you picked one rabbi and you moved into his house to see how he tied his shoes. Beis Shammai niks were posher just Beis Shammai. They didn't do as Beis Hillel did. They didn't light eight lights on the eighth night of Hanukkah. They lit one. That was the das. That was the deer. That was the shitter. That was the line. That's how they did it. Finished. And whatever my Rav does, that's whatever I do. Finished. So we don't have that today. So what we need to do is learn as much as possible, follow those who are on the right path, and daven and ask for divine assistance to keep going. The more Torah you have, the bigger segula it is. You're right, we're always open. That's the whole point. And davening for help in this is an absolute prerequisite. Because I've got news for you. Stephen Hawking and his chums don't daven for das. You know why? They don't think they need it. Anything that we don't get, we don't. They think about such esoteric mathematics because their minds are their kings. You don't need it. The first thing you've got to do is admit you need help. That's 50% of the cure. Then ask Hashem and do hishtadlus. Your hishtadlus and your way, in your time, in your generation, based upon your gamut and plethora of what your choices are. Does that make sense? You feel comfortable with that? In this bracha, we request knowledge, intellect, perception, and wisdom, but we want these mental capacities. Why? Why do we want them? Why am I asking for this? To operate from a divine perspective. We want to view the world from God's vantage point. We're deeply grateful for the gift of the senses of the rational mind, but we use those for a loftier goal, and that's what makes us different from Stephen Hawking. Let's think about it. We use the same microscope as the biologist. We use the same telescope as the astronomer. But we're looking for different things. When Stephen Hawking looks through a telescope, he's looking for the stars. We're looking for the way God interfaces with the physical universe. I also got to know how the stars work. But that's because I need to know how Olam HaAsiya Elyon links with Olam HaAsiya Tachtoin. Celestial world links with the terrestrial. There's a system of Hashkocha. And Hashem uses the physical universe for that. I also need to know what the physical universe is. But I'm not doing it just in order to engrandiose my mind so that I can get another Nobel Prize and maybe in 20 years they can use some kind of mathematical thing so that I can, you know, learn something more about the universe. I'm doing it so I can get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu. I want to understand more about Hashem. There's a Rashi on Shemois in Parshas Kisiso that says an amazing thing, absolutely amazing thing. It talks about these different levels of das. It talks about these different levels of these ideas. So let's have a look. So it's 31.3. Let's see if we can find it. So it's regarding Betzalel. Betzalel, we're coming up to that now. Betzalel was building the Mishkan. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, I have filled him with a godly spirit, with wisdom, insight, and knowledge of every craft. to weave designs, to work with gold, silver, copper, stone cutting and setting, wood carving. He's got to make all this stuff to build the Mishkan, right? I mean, and these guys, they didn't know what was going on. They just came out of Egypt. They were brick builders. And Hashem gave them this ability that whatever they wanted to do, Hashem would help them. And they would go, and I don't know, if you like particularly like wood carving or if you like metal carving, you'd get what you'd need out of it, yeah? So far, so good? Are you with me so far? So what does Rashi say on Gimel? He says, what's Chochmah? He says, Marsha Adam Shoimema Acherim Velameid. That which an individual has heard from other people and he's learned from it. That's Chochmah. That's how Rashi defines that. In this case, what's the Chochmah? I heard someone talking about this. Oh, he told me how to do it. I'm going to go do it. Right? What's Usvuna? What is this concept of insight? Says mi bein davar meliboy, something that he feels intuitively, mesoich davarim, that he's heard from other people elsewhere, shlamed, and he learned from that. So he heard people talking about something, and he said intuitively, based upon things, other things that I've done, I reckon the best way to do it is this. That's insight. Das, in this case, how does Rashi translate das? Two words. Ruach HaKodesh, divine spirit. In this case, the Das of Bezalel is a divine gift. That's not human knowledge amassing. This is a gift from Hashem. The Eitz Yosef notes that the bracha of intellect was placed right after the bracha of Kedushas Hashem, to underscore that you can only gain Bina after you've made a link to HaKel HaKadosh. Once you've got the link to Hashem, then you can ask for Das. And that's why the Gemara in Megillah, Yud Gimel Amud Beis 17b says that Yeshaya noted the connection between these themes. And he says, for they shall sanctify to Kodesh Baruch Hu, the house of Yaakov, and revere the God of Israel. And those of confused spirit shall gain understanding. That's the key. If you're confused, you're going to need a bracha to get out of it. And you're only confused because you're relying on human intellect alone. Shlomo HaMelech wrote in Mishlei, Base Vov, Ki Hashem Yitain Chochma, Mepiv Das Usvuna. For Hashem gives wisdom, from his mouth come intellect and insight. So the Gemara in Adorim makes a drush on this in Ayin Amud Base 70b, and it says that this is amazing. The citizens of Alexandria, which is a very popular city in the old days, came up to Rabbi Shur ben Chananya, and they respected the Jews for their wisdom. And the elders of that city, the Goyim, said to them, what must a person do to become wise? The Goyim asked Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, what do we do to get us clever? You're clever, what do we do? So he said, you should decrease your business affairs and increase the time you spend studying. Oh, the Alexandrians, they didn't like that. They said, many have attempted to do that. It didn't work. If that's really true, if they really have done that, says Rabbi Yeshua, then let those who really want ask Hashem, the source of all wisdom, because of this pasuk in Mishlei, Hashem gives wisdom, from his mouth come intellect and insight. You got to daven. You got to ask for it. If you've tried your best, you've limited your business affairs, you've sat learning, trying to get more, and you don't feel as if you're getting wise, you got to ask for help. Which is why Chazal very neatly put it for us in a Siddur in 312 BCE. Now, this happened before that. But now Chazal are coming along saying, every day, got to daven for Das. The Yalkut Shmoini on that pasuk says, wisdom is great, for it is written Hashem gives wisdom. But what's greater than wisdom? Intellect and understanding, for they're granted only to those Hashem loves very much. As is written, from his mouth come intellect and insight. There's a moshel, a beautiful moshel. He gives the most beautiful, this is the Yalkut Shmoini's moshel. A prince comes home to the king, and the king is busy, I don't know what a king is doing cooking, it's a moshel. You can rip it apart if you want, because kings don't cook, but they got cooks, right? What do they need kings? The king's cooking in a pot, and he's stirring stuff up, and he gets a plate, and he slaps a leg of chicken on a plate for his son. And he's like, I don't want that bit. So the king's going to go, what do you mean? It's me. He goes, no, what bit are you having? Says, well, actually, I'm having that because I want a bite of that. The king loves the son so much, he shares his piece of food with the prince. That's the moshel. That's the moshel from the Alkut Shmoini. What's going on? Because what's the deep idea? A devoted son is not hungry for food as much as he is to share with his father, with whom he's so deeply attached. He wants a token of his father's love, not a handout. He's pining for a piece of his father's being. Similarly, a Jew, as scholarly as he may seem, isn't hungry for knowledge. You think all these rabbonim that you look at, that, oh, wow, I've just got to learn something more. Maybe I could learn A, this formula, or sigma over alpha. And maybe I can understand how the sun burns, and maybe I can understand the specific density of lead. What about the valency of osmium? I must know these things. You think that's what they're after? Is that what they're after, just amassing vital encyclopedic knowledge? No. All an individual wants to do, if they're on the Torah track and they want knowledge, is just want to understand Hashem better. They just want to get close to Hashem. The intellect's not even important. It's not important how much you know. It's how close to Hashem. I understand him more because I've learned more. I'm not like, wow, I must understand, you know, the specific refractive index of this pigment, because without it, I feel as if I'm just lacking in knowledge. I don't care. It's like, will this get me close to Hashem? From his mouth come intellect and insight to those who have a bond to him. It's that sort of intellectual enlightenment that we're asking for in Atah Chayinein LaAdam Das. You know that there's a Goyish thing, we only use like 12% of our brains or something? So little of our brain power is actually used. You know where this is talked about in the Torah? Unbelievable. Where do you think this is talked about in the Torah? Starter for 10. Where does it talk about that the so little of man's brain capacity is used? Who overnight used his brain capacity more than anyone else immediately? Huh? Someone who's on the Sanhedrin. What's one of the prerequisites? If you want a job on the Sanhedrin. Someone who was on the Sanhedrin. What if you come for the job interview, you want to be on the Sanhedrin. Yeah. Part of the interview, part of the CV process is what? One of the questions they're going to ask you about your qualifications generally about life. How many languages do you speak? How many languages does someone who has to sit on the great Sanhedrin have to know? 70 languages. Yosef was in jail. And he, the next day he didn't know it, he's going to get called to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's going to ask him about a dream. Now, Pharaoh was sitting on a throne which had 70 steps. And every time an individual could speak a language, he could go up one step of the steps. And if you spoke 20 languages, you could go 20 steps up. If you spoke 50 languages, you could go 50 steps up. And if you spoke 70 languages, you could sit on the throne. Pharaoh only knew 69. Because he couldn't speak Hebrew, because he was such a Baal Tumah, he was so filthy, that the purity of the Hebrew language actually beyond him, but he didn't tell anyone. Now Yosef's mother tongue was Lashon HaKodesh. Along comes the Malach Gavriel, the night before he's going to get released, the angel, and adds a letter of Hashem's name, the letter Hey, to Yosef's name, and called him Yehosef. And it opened up a door in his mind, and overnight, he taught him all 70 human languages. He already knew one. Got all 70. Now, he comes up, and this is why, but this is the Medrash, which fleshes out the Parsha, which explains why Pharaoh's only too happy to make him a viceroy. Why? Because he kept walking up. Then he got to the top. And then Pharaoh said, don't tell anyone I can't speak Hebrew because I'll lose the throne. So he gave him the ring out of his hand, gave it to him. Only by the throne will I outrank you. For the tape, that is a ridiculous wink. Basically, if Yosef wanted, he could just openly say Pharaoh doesn't know Ivrit and take the throne for himself. But that wasn't what he wanted to do. He realized that wasn't his mission. He had control of Egypt. And that's why when people came to Pharaoh and said, we've run out of bread, what are we going to do? He goes, go to Yosef and do whatever he tells you. Because he's blackmailing. He's terrified of him. He knows the throne is now only technically his out of the graciousness of Joseph. How did Joseph learn 70 languages? It's a miracle. It's a letter hey from Hashem's name. But what does that do physically? He's still going to be able to speak 70 languages. He's got to open up the dormant latent potential of his own mind that can be able to process so many different languages in an instant. He had to learn that overnight. That's a lot of linguaphone. Imagine like with a tape. He's got to do a lot of that. My goodness, it's like Greek, French, German. You know, it's a lot. Latin. You know, he's got to do a lot. How can you do that overnight? It's a nice. Notice, what were the first three brochas? Brocha number one, who is the personality behind brocha number one? Avraham Avinu. Who's the brocha behind number two? Yitzhakavinu, who's the bracha number three? Yaakovinu, who's bracha number four? Yosef. It's linked to him. He got this opening of mind. Now, when that happened, when the Melochim heard that Gavriel had taught him 70 languages overnight, the Shibboleth HaLeket says in Shemayim, the Melochim said, Baruch Atah Hashem Chaynein Hadas. And we stole it and put it in the Shemona Esrei. Just like that we stole Hakel HaKadosh when they heard about Yaakov Avinu. This is where we get our brachas from. We're nicking it from the Melochim. When Yosef got this, they praised Hashem saying, how could you do that? How could you give such das? Blessed are you, O Hashem, who graciously gives such knowledge and ability. Therefore, we took that bracha and said that as number four right after Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu's favorite son was Yosef. He was the living embodiment of Yosef. A minuscule amount of mental capacity may be sufficient for man to meet his everyday needs. But in order to achieve mastery of the Torah's limitless knowledge, man must use every single mental power at his command. An auspicious time to request success in limited Torah, by the way, for yourself and your children and your grandchildren, is during this bracha. You can extend it. Moreover, even after mastering a Torah topic, you need divine assistance to retain it in your memory. That's why there's a Rashi on Gemara Avodah Zorah, Daf Ches Amad Aleph, 8a, that says anyone who frequently forgets Torah should prolong his recital of this blessing and fervently ask Hashem for divine assistance to strengthen his memory. Just say the words long and slow. Say, Hashem, I'm finding it difficult to remember what I'm learning. So ask him to retain it in your brain. I've put it in there. I've done the Hishtadlis. I opened the book. I went to the shir. I heard the stuff. I thought about it. Then I forgot about it. What can I do? I've got a weak memory. Daven to Hashem. I've got my own segula, if you want, by the way. If you want Torah to come easily to you, go and greet the Torah when it comes out the Aron. Run to her. When she goes back, do you want to keep your Torah? Run to her when she goes back as well. Escort her. And if you can, escort the Torah. Get to her and keep to her. Okay? What are we doing here? Why now? Why? Why do we want das? Why do we want bina? The more we know about it, the more we can serve for Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's not amassing knowledge to prove to, oh, I'm a clever clogs. I know more than you. I'm excellent at Scrabble. I'm brilliant at Trivial Pursuit. That's not what you're on about. You're on about the more I understand bina, the more online I'm going to be with you. Every other bracha can only flow from this. We've praised Hashem. When it comes to my personal bequest, number one is, give me your knowledge. Without it, I'm utterly lost. This bracha is gold. The first three brachas and Kedusha is all about highfalutin content about Hashem that we've discussed. This is us now. We're here on the take. I want. This you have to work at. If you only get the one blessing out of the whole of the Shemona Esrei, it's got to be this one. Because this is your ultimate gift you're asking for. Remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was willing to sacrifice all mitzvahs in the Torah and be bargained down at Har Sinai. Had Klal Yisrael said, we don't want to take the Torah, he wouldn't budge on one. He's got 613 mitzvahs, he'll whittle it down to one. He could drive a hard bargain with him. We didn't. We said Nasa V'Nishma, which was like unbelievable. He said, who told my children this angelic code? But we could have said, you know what? Have you got anyone else taking this? No. Are you going to destroy the world unless we take it? Yeah. Let's talk business. Let's talk business. 613 is a bit heavy. Could we maybe chop it down halfway? About 305. Well, which ones do you want to lose? Oh, we're not. Which ones do you think he's not willing to shave off? There, Yehere Galiyav. I'm not dropping that. Gilurai Shuchestom. You can put them all in the bin. He'd give the Torah without that. You want to worship idols? All right. It's a Medrash Rabba. Unbelievable. Shabbos, what do you think about Shabbos? Yeah, we can skip Shabbos as well. Don't do Shabbos, don't do Shabbos. Yom Kippur? All right. I'll give you the Torah anyway. Oh, we're on a roll. What else? What else do you think? What are the... Lashon Hara? Yeah, you say Lashon Hara. It's okay, I'll still give you the Torah. Chewing away the mother bird. Yeah, okay, don't chew away the mother bird. All right, we're still on. Are we on? Yeah, and keep going. What else? What else can we show off? This is a major, you would believe this major rabbah. You have to see it. It's how can it be? What one mitzvah would Hashem not relinquish? If you don't take that one, I'm not giving you the Torah. There's only one. Hmm? Kashrus. He wasn't willing to stint on that. I'm not stinting on that. Don't keep Torah. Don't keep Shabbos. Worship in churches, but you eat kosher. You can't have the Torah without that. No, what? I gotta just, sorry. Really? Worship in church? Shabbos? Shabbos define a Jew by Shabbos? Yeah, okay. You don't mess with kashrus. Why? Oh, my God, just reach a huge virtual kiss over there. It says like this. If you eat treif and you treif up your mind, you treif up your, you never come back to me. But if you're makbid with kashrus, I know you'll get the whole lot. I was once attending a shir by Rabbi Aaron Feldman Schlitter, who's now the Rosh Hashiva of Baltimore. He used to give for 26 years, he gave a Mishle shir Motzi Shabbos. I was zeicher to turn up to that. Not for 26 years, but here and there. He's the master, I can't tell you what a master educator this man is. He gives a Mishle shir for about an hour and a half. He does a pasuk, just sits there and just goes off. And he is the most amazing, I can't tell you. He stopped one year. And it's in Yeshivas Or Sameach, which is known very much for Balei Teshuva. He stopped one year and just said, can I just ask a question? Could I have hands up here? There was about 100 boys in the room. 100. It was mobbed. There was people used to fight for the seats, people standing on the back. Like if you had a seat at the table, you had to be like there for ages to get a seat, you know. Can I just ask? He just did this for himself. He wasn't on what we were talking about. So can I ask here, how many people here were vegetarian before they got to Jerusalem? About 60% of the hands went up in the room. He says, I see this every year. It is a prerequisite of tshuva. Are people who are walking around looking at e-numbers in Sainsbury's. You know why? They're careful about kashrus. And they've kept themselves clean enough that when they had a religious moment, it meant something to them. But if they're walking around with pork flowing through their veins, when Hashem knocks on the door, they're too dumb to hear it. He says it's just years of experience. Years of experience. Kashrus is a prerequisite for the clarity of that. And the only thing that's going to bring you back is das. This is it.
That'd have been so much better if I hadn't had prawn cocktails.
This is it. Das is the ultimate thing. Without it, you can't come back. It's got to be a gift from Hashem only. We've got to just make ourselves a kli to be able to get it. What do? I'm being attacked from all sides. Protect yourself. Maybe the best way to protect yourself with das, be more makbid with kashrus. Zehirus, carefulness in the kitchen. Yes, I keep kosher, but are my surfaces, my kalim, is everything toiveled? Who would care? Who would care? Answer is, it leads to das. And das is the biggest brocha we've got. Everything else, personally here, is totally secondary, which is why, can I just turn this over? Das is the top one. Intellect will also lead to the ingathering of exiles for Mashiach. We're going to come back. Why are we going to come back? Because we're going to think about it. It's not going to be miracles. You've got to come back because you make a choice to come back. They're the most important ones. Prosperity in David's dynasty specifically are the lowest on the list. They're the least choshev. The most choshev is das, which will lead to ge'ula. It's unbelievable. If you only get one bracha from this whole series, get this one. The other brachas of Kedusha Hashem are all very highfalutin. They're wonderful, Be'ez Hashem. You think about them and go through them. But you can't even do those without this. Without das, you can't know what any other brachas are doing. The first chance you got to ask Hashem personally for something, ask him for his das. Say, I want a piece of your food, as it were. I yearn to be closer to your idea. The das that I've got may not amass for my own grandeur, but so that I can do this, I can really get this, and I can't get this without you. That is the first altar of the mind. The altar of the Dalad. the altar of the Delet. That's why we celebrate Pesach. By the way, what do we do on Pesach the whole time? Get people to ask questions. Why do we do that? To stimulate their das. Indeed, Alpi Kabbalah, it's called Leil Bina, the night of insight. It's all about Bina. Pesach is about the four sons asking questions, Manish Tana, doing things in a weird order, taking the car off, putting it back, uncover it, just to make it weird. So people turn around and go, why are we doing this? To ask questions. If you're alone and you're a Talmud Chacham and you know the story, you've got to say it over again. Because unless you say it over, you're not going to ask it. Oh, that's interesting. Why did God do that? I don't know. It's an interesting idea. And every year, learn a bit more. So, sorry, what?
You got the four questions, the four sons.
You want to say Dalet, the constant theme of four. To fill in, by the way, is very linked into this das. It's in the seat of the brain, and it's four separate compartments. And the letter at the back of the knot of the Tefillah Shel Rosh is a Dalet. On the mind, the Dalet goes onto the brain, and at the top of the brain, you've got four compartments. So you've got a Dalet on the front of the brain, which is cerebral cortex, the intellect, the front thinking part of the brain. On the back hindbrain, the animalistic concept, put another Dalet there as well. Give that to Hashem too. That's das, every part of the brain you've got. Give it to Hashem. It's four. Dalet, Dalet. But these are the doors of us. The door of the human is his mind. That's the concept of daubing it with the blood of Avodah Zorah, the blood of an ego, of an alien nation, where they've misunderstood what God is. Sacrifice that in your mind. Daub that blood in your consciousness. That's the first place of humanity. For humanity, more than anything else, is a conscious being. With this in mind, Be'ez Hashem, when we hit this bracha now, next time, you got what to ask for. That's got to be the most primordial bracha we got. This is it. This is who we are. And with that, I hope you have tremendously inspiring tefillah and you get the bracha of das from Hashem. Be'ezus Hashem.
Who made the rule?
Don't turn it off.
No, regarding Paro and Yosef, that Paro's Paro. You know what I mean?
Brilliant question. Why? Who says that you get 70 languages to get to the king? It's like this. Egypt, like many secular countries that we have today, glorifies the intellect.
Okay, fine.
Like Greece, like America, like many countries. Okay, the more you know, the more qualified you are.
So Egypt would want Yosef if they knew that there was someone...
But their das is all secular. They are not looking for das in order to gain closeness with God. Indeed, when Moses turned up to Pharaoh, he said, who's this God, this Yud-K-5-K, that I should listen to him? I'm my own God. He felt as if he was his own God. Why? The arrogance of his intellect. Today, secularism goes hand in hand with atheism. Why? I'm my own God. I don't need God. I've got science. You think that's new? What about Aristotle? Mm. That's exactly what they said in those days.
Paro knew that if his people knew that there was someone that had that one more than he did, they would want Yosef to be king.
Yeah, but for what reason,
Dana? No, I understand
they
that.
Would, yeah, saying, that's what he thought. That's what he thought. But again, the only reason they would want him was they think it's better for our country because he's cleverer.
Absolutely.
But the cleverness is irrelevant of God. That's why the first thing Yosef said to Pharaoh when he gave him his dream is all interpretations belong to God. Yeah. He said, you think you've been asking your necromancers about what's going on with the cows and the wheat and you haven't got an answer. The reason is you're asking the wrong people. He says, only God has the answers. Mm-hmm. He didn't want to hear that. Yeah. They would never have said that. In fact, even when the plagues were striking them down, only begrudgingly at plague three, they had to say it's a finger of God. Don't think he actually gets involved properly. But gradually, what can we do? We have to unfortunately kind of accept that this is kind of God himself here. That's a secular cop. Moshe Rabbeinu was incredibly clever, but he didn't laud his cleverness because he saw it only as a tool to get close to Hashem. And he was humble because he realized Hashem's infinite. What have I got anyway? He didn't see intellect as a be-all and end-all like anything else. It's a tool. Egypt and the secular world turn intellect into a clear void desire. The reform movement, to a certain extent, turn intellect into the arch principle of Judaism. Mm-hmm. We're clever. We've got clever things going. If it isn't clever, we won't do it. That's not what it's about. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Yeah.
Do you have a source for that, Medrash?
For which Medrash?
That one, yes, sir.
That Medrash is in, yes, I think, it's on the Parshas Miketz. Parshas Miketz. Medrash Rabbah, Parshas Miketz. Yeah.
You were touching on it before about if someone, you know, about, I don't know if it's a Medrash or if it's more about someone takes off two pairs of, you know, two clothes and then they forget all their learning. Is that
not all their learning. They lose some of their Torah learning. Some of their Torah learning is lost. Why? Because Hashem does not bestow his wisdom onto fools. It's unseemly. It doesn't mean you lose all your Torah learning. You lose, like when you get angry, you lose halachas. You get, why? Because with the teva, with Noach going onto the teva, everything had to go in by twos. Not just the animals, but all spiritual things and midas were being killed and rebirthed. So anger paired with forgetfulness and lies paired with bad fortune. Noach says it's two by two here. You want to come in. Anger said, listen, I'm a midah, caste exists. Because you want on board, you've got to team up, find a buddy. You've got to find a boat buddy.
Is that like a permanent thing?
Or yes, or that's a thing now forever. That's why an individual who has caste automatically isn't with forgetfulness. We've learned that. We've learned that from Midrashim Kamas.
Say that again, excuse me.
Anger leads to forgetfulness, specifically of limited Torah. You get angry, you lose your Torah. Why? Because anger and Torah are now interlinked. They're embraced with each other. Just like a liar is linked with Mazal Ra. He's linked with bad fortune. That's how it works. That's how he also mated up certain demons and things like that. Yeah, two by two. You want in, it's two by two here. It's a Medrash Rabbah Noach. That's how it works. Doesn't mean you lose all your learning. Right? It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is you'll lose some of it. Why? Because why should a Kosh Baruch Hu give you that bracha if you're behaving like a fool? It's unseemly for the King of Kings to bestow his great wisdom on an individual who's openly to everyone, all and sundry, a fool. You've got to at least get some wisdom to be a kli, to be a fitting receptacle, to get more wisdom. You've got to at least do... Remember, we said in the second bracha, Machalkel Chaim Bechesed, he sustains all life in a loving kindness. And then we say, what's the Loshen? When it talks about Tachiyah Samesim, it only says, Berachamim Rabin. Why? Let's just get the Loshen for you. It says here, I'll read it out for you. It says, Machalkel Chaim Bechesed... Right? He sustains all life in an act of loving kindness. Machaye Mesim, he resurrects the dead. Barachamim Rabim, as merciful act, a great merciful act. He'll sustain life as a handout. You want resurrection, he'll mercifully give it to you if you've earned it. That's Rachamim, that's not Chesed. You've earned it, I'll give it to you. You want wisdom, that comes only if you've earned it. That's not just a Chesed. You just, oh yeah, you're alive, here's some of my wisdom. It doesn't work like that. Rachamim is, you've earned it, and I'll mercifully give it to you. Yeah?
Are you
yeah. I'm now stopping. You should have a good week.